Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to the book of Psalms, chapter number 1. Amen. I want the word of the Lord to help us here today. And I know that it will. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. I feel more in teaching mode today, but I feel that the Lord wants to help somebody here today. Praise God. Psalms chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Now we can stop right there because that's all I'm going to be dealing with, but I really want to continue on here. "He shall be like," this is the blessed man, "he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Praise God. Amen. But I want to deal with just verse 1 and 2. We could talk about 3, but for the sake of time, we won't. Amen. Praise God. Otherwise, we may have to catch one of those 24-hour restaurants, something like that. Amen. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about the theology of the blessed man. Amen. The theology of the blessed man. I want to be a blessed man. Praise God. Amen. I intend to be a blessed man. And the reason that I say I intend to be is because if I'm not, responsibility is upon me. Because God wants to bless us. And this word blessing here is not just in that we are blessed with all kinds of things, assets and money and all that other stuff. We'll talk about it in a moment. But you must understand that the responsibility of being blessed is upon us. Because God wants to do that. God wants to bless us. But we can be our worst enemy. And therefore, we can withhold or we can cause the blessings of God to not be upon us. Amen. So I want to conform that I can be blessed. Praise God. That I can be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And that my leaf would not wither, and whatsoever I doeth shall prosper. Praise God. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. Father, we love you. We exalt you and magnify you today. Praying, Lamb of God, that you would help us, talking to us, dealing with us, Lord. Lord, let your perfect and divine will be accomplished in this place here this morning. That everything that you desire to do, Lord, that you would do it. I know that all power is given unto you both in heaven and in earth. And therefore, you can do anything that you desire to do, but because that you're a gentleman and because that you never force your will and your way upon anyone, God, it is open up unto us, God, to be able to receive the word. But I pray, God, that we would do just that, that we would receive the word of God. Lord, let it be received with meekness, Lord. And we'll praise you and bless your name today in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. And everyone said, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Sunday school class here this morning, but if you're going to help me, you can be seated. Otherwise, I would say you can go visit Brother and Sister Brown's class, but some of you may take me up on that. Amen. You just have to endure. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Psalms 1 is the book of Psalms in general is unique in that it is basically a Hebraic songbook. It's just a group. It is a cluster. It is a putting together of so many different psalms. So many different people are given given clarification or given record to record or to writing the psalms. Not only David. David wrote some. Asaph wrote some. Hezekiah wrote some. And there are others that are attributed to others. But the book of Psalms, chapter number 1 and chapter number 2, there are no authors that are ascribed to these particular chapters. The New Testament ascribes Psalms 2 to David, but the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, chapter number 2, does not give it to anyone in particular. And so Psalms 1 is a fitting introduction for the psalmist, and that it summarizes the two ways open to mankind. And that is simply, this is your choice. You can be and live in the righteous way, or you can live in the way of the wicked. It may be classified as a wisdom psalm because of its emphasis upon these two ways of life. And so if you want to be wise, then you can choose the best way for you. The book of Psalms, the Hebrew songbook, begins with these two orphan psalms with no authors given unto them, but they are two psalms that are owning no author, just stated, but the author of God. So we can take it as this is God's plan, God's word, God's desire, God's wisdom being opened up unto us that we might be able to perceive it. There is something that is fitting in this grand isolation of the first two Hebrew hymns. For instance, the first psalm has to do with the law, and the second psalm has to do with prophecy. Therefore, it is the law and the prophets. And upon these two great things, the Lord said, hinges all of the Old Testament. And upon these two hinges the vast themes which make up the psalms, and how that they are suspended in their musical declaration. All right. And so for all of our Tuesday night Bible people, you can take a look at this and you can see immediately, or not necessarily immediately, but with a little bit of reading, you begin to see and you realize that there in this verse, the breaking of it between 3 and 4, you actually have contrast. And so we are contrasting the righteous man with the wicked man. We are contrasting the righteous man's ways with the wicked man's ways. Amen. And so we just simply want to look at the blessed man. The Bible teaches us that the blessed man is the godly man. Amen. He is the godly individual. And the Bible says that the blessed man is the one that does not do some things. Somebody wrote a book about the power of positive thinking. And Psalms 1 is not necessarily strong upon that as far as starting off with positives. It starts off with negatives. These are the things that you don't do. And so it just simply says that the blessed man, this word blessed is meaning that it is the happy man, the fortunate, the prosperous, or the enviable man. The word blessed in this Hebrew way is in the plural form, and so it can be rendered such as, don't let any of this scare you, I'm going to break it down so you understand it. But it just simply means, in the plural form, it just simply means something like this: oh, the blessednesses of the man. Now, in English, that really is not proper English. I see Tessa back there. I don't know about that. And so we could re-clarify that and say, happy, happy is the man that does these things or does not do these things. Amen. Not just happy, but extremely happy. Amen. That is the clarification of this word. Happy, happy is the man. And we could conclude that the blessed man is not just a happy man, but he is an extremely happy man, meaning that he is fortunate above other happy people. He is prosperous beyond other happy people. He is the enviable individual rather than just another man that would have a smile upon his face. And so it teaches us that this godly man's path is a separated path from the world. The Bible says that he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the way of sinners. And this godly man does not sit in the seat of the scornful. But happiness begins by avoiding certain things in life. Things that make it impossible for happiness to flourish because that they are poison. They are destructive. They are counterproductive to the blessed or to the happy man. That's the way that you ought to look at this verse. Instead of just looking at it and reading over it and saying, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We ought to be able to sit down and just ponder this for a little while and think about it. And we could see very quickly that this is the path of digression. Because the one that begins to walk in the counsel of the ungodly will soon find himself standing in the way of sinners, and then will even eventually wind up sitting in the seat of the scornful. Amen. And so this just simply tells us and lets us know that the godly man, the blessed man, does not pay attention or does not give credit or listen to counsel from the ungodly man. Now, if you want financial counsel, you'll seek a financial advisor. And if you want some other type of counsel, you might seek a lawyer for that. But when you are seeking godly counsel, amen, then it is essential that you seek, amen, in the right source. And so he says that he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Do not, don't get me started here. Do not allow two things. Do not allow the ungodly to tell you how that you should be living your spiritual life. I don't want fornicators and idolaters and all of those other people telling me that it's not necessary to go to church on Wednesday. How's that working for you, sir? How's that working for you, ma'am? Amen. Is that why you're so full of perversion and all that other stuff? I don't want a perverted person telling me what is acceptable unto God and what is not acceptable by God. Amen. If I want godly counsel, number one, I'm going to seek after my pastor, the man of God. Amen. Number two, I'm going to find the word of God. And let me just explain it to you like this, that the will of God and the word of God are never going to contradict themselves. The will of God and the word of God will work together simultaneously to take you where it needs to take you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. So I'm not going to stand in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm not going to let hell dictate, amen, my spiritual walks. Amen. I want my steps to be ordered of the Lord. Amen. I want my paths to be directed by the Lord. Praise God. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so the godly man, he does not listen to the counsel of the ungodly man. And the godly man does not stand in the way of sinners. Now, we can talk about this for a while, and we could, there's two different places, two different ways that we could take this, but let me just try to sum them both up in the same way. And let me just state it like this. Your testimony can help facilitate a sinner to come to Christ, or your actions can impede a sinner from coming to Christ. Does that make sense? I said your actions can facilitate somebody coming to Christ, or they can impede somebody from coming to Christ. Amen. And you don't want to be standing in the way of sinners. Amen. John declared, and he said, make straight the path. Why? Because he said, there's one that's coming after me, amen, whose shoes I am not worthy to unlatch. But what he was doing was he's preparing a way. And that's what he said. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Amen. That is what your actions, your
testimony, not just the words of your mouth. The words of your mouth ought to run conducive, amen, with the actions that you do. Don't tell everybody that you're a Christian and then go acting like a devil. Don't tell everybody that you're a Christian, amen, but you're so critical of all these other things and you're so negative all the other time that nobody, that everybody says, amen, they may profess to be a Christian, but that's the last church that I would want to go to. That's standing in the way of sinners. Can I get just a little more blunt and a little more plain? Let's say that you was in a car wreck and that the officer wrote you a citation because that it was your fault. And you went and got a lawyer to fight it because on the citation he had the wrong day. And so you're going to be saying, well, that's his fault. And so you go into the courtroom and your lawyer says, did the accident happen on this day? That cited on the paper on the ticket? Said, yes, it did. And he says, that's impossible. My client was not in the state at that particular time. I can prove that he was in Florida and he was fishing and he was this and that. And so the judge says, dismissed. And you walk away saying, ha ha, too bad for him. He should have paid attention and not wrote the wrong date. Do you think that he's going to accept a church card from you on your way out the courtroom? Do you think that you will ever be able to win that policeman to God? All because of this way. You have essentially began to stand in the way of sinners. Amen. That lawyer probably will never want to go to your church because he knows that you're fighting your way around the law, that you're working your way when you was guilty of it. The policeman is never going to want to come to your church, and chances are the judge is not going to want to come to your church because the judge knows that it was written wrong and you took advantage of it when in reality you were guilty. That is standing in the way of sinners. You ought not to do things that's going to cause somebody to not want to come to your church. The way that you conduct business, you be on the up and up. You be the Christian about all things. Amen. You don't just do things because you're trying to protect, amen, your business name or anything else like this. But there's going to come a time in life, amen, that the door is going to be open, that the door of utterance is going to be open, and you're going to be able to talk to them. Amen. But whether right or wrong, I'm not saying that we need to roll over at every little thing and just let the world walk over us. But we need to be very, very careful how we walk in life, because our life is a written epistle read of all men, amen, and they see it. And sometimes you're the only Bible that your neighbor, your friend, your coworker, your boss, amen, or anybody else would read. And what you're putting out there to them by your actions is going to dictate whether they want to come to your God or not come to your God. That's what he's meaning. Blessed is the man that standeth not in the way of sinners. John was like, I don't care what anybody's done. We got to create a straight path to the altar. We got to get it cleared out. We're going to wipe away bitternesses. We're going to wipe away critiquing. We're going to wipe away negative. Do I have a right to be negative? Yes. Do I have a right to be critical? Yes. But I'm not going to allow these things to stand in the way of somebody wanting to come and find God. Praise God. If you're always negative Nancy, nobody in here's name is Nancy, that's why I used it, all right? If your middle name is Nancy, I'm sorry. I did not know that, all right? But if you're always negative Nancy, nobody's going to want to come to your church. That's true. That's true. You've got to, the Bible teaches us to season our word with salt. You're going to have to do a little bit more than just your tongue. You need to use it on your whole body. Because your actions speak a whole lot louder than your words. Yeah. Amen.
Well, this is just good pastoring. That's all it is. When you're pastoring, you can just take time and get yourself a drink. Praise God. When you're evangelized, you got to kind of try to slip it in there and you get it all over you. So he does not stand in the way of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, this can be saying that we have went from walking to standing to sitting. Now I'm not doing anything, but it's a little bit deeper than that. The Pharisees and the scribes had some issues with Jesus because the Bible talked about they sat in the Moses seat. Where he talked about the gifts of the Spirit. And he said the one that sits in the seat is the one that judges. So the seat is indicative of authority. All right? So it's indicative of authority. He said, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. Amen. When you get to this place, you feel like you have a right. That's the problem. You feel like you have a right to point fingers at everybody else. You're not a blessed individual. You're going to live a life of misery. Praise God. That's just the way it is. He says, sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. I'm not going to sit down and just be scornful. Now, I didn't have time to dig into this, but it does have something in there that I really, really would like to dig into a little bit further. But I did point it out here for a little bit of clarification. And so the seat of the scornful, number one, just on a broad base, it just means the mockers. Mockers. The accusers. The mockers and the accusers. And that's where your life goes. It doesn't go uphill, it goes downhill. You go from walking in the counsel of the ungodly to standing in the way of the sinners to the place that you get into, the place that you feel like you have a right, you have the authority to mock and accuse everybody around you. So that's the mockers, but it's a little bit deeper than that. And here's where I want to go dig, but it has another meaning that is applied, and I don't know if it's applicable into this verse, but I could see it being because of the seat. It has also meant the ambassador to interpret or to intercede. So it is an ambassador that stands in place of, and he becomes the interpreter, or he becomes the one that intercedes for. And so there is the meaning that is here, that you get to the place that you can interpret everybody else's you begin to interpret everybody else's meaning or their interpret. Well, this is what they meant. But you get to the place that you're sitting in the seat of the scornful. That the Bible said that to the pure all things is pure, and to the impure is nothing pure. And so you digress. You don't progress. You digress. You digress to the point that no matter what they do, there's fault behind it. Well, they were doing that because of this and this and this. Well, you don't really know that. That's an assumption. Well, no, I really do know that. You're acting as the ambassador for something that they may not or may have or may not have meant. You need to live above that. Instead of living in the land of assumption where you assume all of these things, and you begin to assume everybody's actions, well, the reason that they did this is because of, and the reason that they said that is because of, or when they said that, they really meant this. You don't even do that with Bible interpretation. When we begin to interpret Bible, the Bible says, it just teaches us, it says, and the Bible doesn't say this, but theology says, Scripture interprets Scripture. It just means what it says. Don't try to read in anything extra into that. If it has extra meaning, it'll come out and stuff like that, but it'll compile with one another. But Scripture interprets Scripture. It means what it says. And we allow that to be, and you need to allow that to be in people's lives. Well, glory. You can drive yourself literally crazy by assuming a lot of things in other people's lives. I can assume that a person is lying. Let me just ask you this question. What if they're not? Well, I know that they are. You've got proof. You've got factual, documented proof. Because I'm saying you can drive yourself literally crazy by living in the land of the assumption. And you begin to sit in the seat of the scornful. And you begin to interpret everybody's mannerisms, actions, and words for things that it really doesn't even mean. And you have digressed to a place that you're not. Now, the Bible says these are the blessed man will not do. Praise God. I got a long ways to go. I need to be back up behind the pulpit because when I'm out here, I'm not following my notes. The blessed man is not going to do some things. All right? I want to be blessed. I want to be happy, happy. So if I'm going to be happy, happy, there's some things that I'm not going to do. I'm not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm not going to stand in the way of sinners. And I'm not going to sit in the seat of the scornful. I'm just not going to do that because I am going to be a happy, happy man. You can't even say that without smiling if you want to be happy. Because you can just be happy or you can be happy, happy. No wonder that Sunday school song said, I'm so happy, 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 happy. I'm so happy, so happy, happy. I'm so happy since the Lord saved me. Yeah. Maybe some of you need to learn that song so you can see it. Happy, happy. You need to be a happy person, not just a happy, but you need to be happy, happy. But you know what? There are two clauses in that. Happy, happy is the man who does not do some things, but he has to do something else. All right, what does verse number 2 say there? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And so there's some things that I'm not going to do. But there is another thing that I am going to do. I am going to delight myself in the law. Amen. Amen. David said later on, he said, thy word is not grievous unto me. I love the ways of God. I'm sorry, but I don't walk through life with my hands in my pocket and my head held down saying, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. Can't go here, can't go there. Can't say this, can't say that. I just... No, 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 no. I understand that his law is for my benefit. And I am going to delight myself in his law. Can I just tell you that God wants to do more than just save you and for you to be a grumpy old Christian on the face of the earth? That's not the will of God. God wants to save you from your sin, and God wants you to be a happy, happy person. And so he gives us the recipe for being a happy, happy person. He said, this is what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to not do some things, and then you're going to have to delight yourself in the law of the Lord. Amen. I've got a different counsel. I'm not seeking the counsel of the ungodly. I'm seeking the counsel of God's word. And when I don't understand some things, I'm going to find somebody that is well versed in understanding these things. If you're sick and you got a growth on yourself, you don't go to your banker to find out what's wrong. You go to your doctor. When you have a spiritual problem that's wrong or some things that's wrong in your life, you don't go to your unsaved loved ones. You don't go to your friends and family and neighbors and such that's not in the church. Amen. You ought to go to your pastor. Go to the man of God. Praise God. And so I've got a different counsel. I'm not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. I've got a different company. I'm not standing in the way of sinners. And I've got a different cause. I'm not sitting in the seat of the scornful. My love is in the first, is in the Word of God. And the Word of God has my full attention.
attention, and in his law do I meditate both day and night. Would you just magnify the Lord here about that today? Praise God. Now, so that's the recipe for being a blessed man. Praise God. I have no idea what time it is. Oh, we still got a little bit of time left. Good. There's the recipe for a blessed man. You know, it's like making a chocolate cake. You look at the recipe, and you think to yourself, well, if I do everything that the recipe says, then when I get it out, and when I get the frosting on it, like the recipe says, let it cool and put the frosting on it. And then when it's all said and done, voila, I've got a chocolate cake that tastes like a chocolate cake, and it's grandiose. It's great. But did you know that sometimes you can follow a recipe to the very step and it still come out wrong? You know one of the biggest reasons why it comes out wrong? Wrong altitude. We had a phenomenal chocolate chip cookie recipe that was great when we were in Colorado. We took that same recipe down to Texas. It didn't work worth a flip. Using the same ingredients, the same everything and stuff like that, worked in Colorado, but it didn't work in Texas. Not at all. So we had to change up. You know, sometimes your altitude determines your attitude. I know you've heard that before. But sometimes your altitude, amen, determines how things are going to come out in your life. If you're positive and flying high, things can be one thing. But if you're negative and flying low, scraping the bottom, you're looking for disaster. So there's this word that we use called reality. Because I know I'm looking at 30-something people here today, and you're saying, okay, Pastor, I'm following this recipe to a T. I'm not walking in the way of the ungodly. I'm not standing in the way of sinners. I'm not sitting in the seat of the scornful. And my delight is in the law of the Lord. But I'm not very happy. So what's wrong? That was my introduction. Now I'm getting into the message. So what's wrong? Let's go to that one verse that I gave you, Brother Greg. Was it Psalm 73? Psalm 73 and 1. This is a psalm of Asaph, one of David's key men. And he said, truly, in other words, this is a fact, this is reality, truly, God is good to Israel. Now, he was a part of Israel, so he could be really to say, God is good to me. Even such as are of a clean heart. And so he kind of gives a little prerequisite there. We got to be of a clean heart. He said, even such that are a clean heart. And then he said, but, so here's a contrast. He said, but as for me, I look around at everybody else with a clean heart. God is good to all of them. And they're happy, happy. But there's some things that's going on in my life, and I'm trying to have a clean heart, and I'm trying not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, trying not to stand in the way of sinners, doing my best to not sit in the seat of the scornful, doing my best to delight in the law of the Lord and meditate in the law of the Lord. But I got some issues. My feet are almost gone. My step had well nigh slipped. I'm at the point of faltering. I'm trying to do everything that I'm supposed to do, but I still feel like I feel vulnerable. He said, I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here I am, trying to do everything right in life, trying to be happy, happy. And I'm just not so happy. Reality of life is I got a lot that I can complain about. The reality of life is that there's a lot of things that just aren't going my way. That's reality. Let's go to Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and 81. And so the writer here says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. My eyes fail for thy word, saying, when will you comfort me? Here I am, doing everything that I'm supposed to do, delighting myself, expecting to be happy, but it's just not happening. When will you comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. Now, this is where I want to major right here. Do I have more on that same one? All right, let's read on. He said, how many are the days of thy servant? When will thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. And all thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, and so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Now, there's a lot of important words in there, but let's go back. I think it's to 83. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. Now, that right there is important, but the first part of that we got to talk about for a little while. I am become like a bottle in the smoke. You know, in our day and time, that doesn't really mean a whole lot. But back in that day and time, it meant quite a bit. And here's what Asaph is saying. In reality, he is saying, I'm doing everything that I know to do, delighting myself in the word. That's what he said. He said, I'm delighting myself in the word, but I'm not happy. As a matter of fact, I have become like a bottle in the smoke. Now, we know that in those days, they did not have those glass bottles that you get. Brother Carricker and I and another man went over to a barbecue restaurant there in Hutchinson the other day, and they had bottles and such, and I elected to just get a regular glass of tea, but the other man, he said, you know what, it's been a long time since I've had a RC Cola. I remember those, don't you? RC Cola. Well, they had them. And so he said, I think that's what I'm going to get. I'm going to get me an RC Cola. So he reached in there and grabbed him a bottle of RC. And he went to the table, and he put his hand over that, and he busted the top open. And he had an RC Cola. And when he drank of it, it tasted, I guess. I didn't ask him, but I figured it would. Because when you do everything right, it's the way it's supposed to happen, right? So it tasted like RC, I guess. I have faith that it did. And so he was a happy man. But that's not exactly the way that the Bible days did it. They had skins that was classified as their bottles. They had skins. And so they had like goat skins, camel skins, all these different type of skins. But traditionally it was a goat skin that they had put together, bladder, whatever. I know it don't sound that appeasing, but nevertheless. All right. So they had these skins, and the Bible, New Testament, talked about, you know, why would a person put new wine in an old bottle? It bursts asunder. The reason that it bursts asunder is because that it gets dry, and once it gets dried, it begins to crack, and if it cracks, it doesn't hold the liquid that is put inside it. And so what they would do is they would have their water or their whatever they're going to drink, wine or whatever it is, and they would go into their tents, because if they were nomads, they didn't build a lot of houses, nomadic, going from place to place. And they would take that bottle and they would hang it on the wall. And their fire wasn't like your kitchen, you know, with a little venting fan above your stove that when it starts getting a little bit smoky, you turn the vent hood on and draws that smoke out and pushes it out somewhere. Well, that's not what they had. They had an opening that the smoke, as it would begin to fill the tent, and it would find its place to that opening, and even in the place and going out the open, the tent would still collect a smoky smell. You understand that if you've got a true fireplace with a chimney, that no matter how clean you keep that, it's still going to smell like a fireplace. And well, that's the way that it was. And so they would have their bottles and they would hang them up on the wall and they would cook their meals and such. And they would go out the next day and they would partake of that water bottle. And but after a while of it hanging in the house and such, no matter, it would take on the taste of smoke, because that it had abode in the house of smoke for so long. And so the new bottles would not have that taste of smoke in the water. You know, sometimes we like smoky taste on meat, but I don't necessarily care for a smoky taste in my water. But you know what? That is a thing. That is a thing. And they'll take water and they'll put it out on the pit with smoke. And they'll smoke that water, and then they'll take it in and they'll put it into ice trays and make ice cubes. And then they'll put that ice cube in their water or whatever and stuff, and they'll have that smoky taste in that. Well, in the old days, they didn't have to do all of that. They just had smoky water. And so, but after a while, you know, it's like, you know what, I need to get a new skin. I need to get a new bottle, because this tastes so much like smoke. It does not taste like water anymore. Or they would partake of wine, and it wasn't the wine that you're going to get down at some local liquor store or whatever. We're not going to get into all of that. But nevertheless, it would not taste like what it was supposed to be. It lost its freshness. It lost its purity. It didn't taste like pure water or fresh water. It tasted like tainted water. Tainted. And you would be so hot and you would be ready for a nice, good drink of fresh water, and you would begin to partake that and swig it around in your mouth a little bit and spit it out. It's like, it's time for a new one. That just tastes too much like smoke. Why? Because it had abode in the smoke for too long. And you see, that's how our lives are. We're not of this world, but yet we are in this world. And we are separated from this world, but nevertheless, we work in this world and we have connections in this world. And life itself, no matter what you do, you don't get away from the smoke of life. Because the very fire that you have to comfort you or to bring you heat when it's sub-zero, the very fire that you use to cook your meals so that you don't starve to death, produces smoke. The things that you have in your life are going to produce grief, stress, problems, worry, and all kinds of things, amen, that's not so, or that is bitter to the taste. Not everything that happens in life is great. Amen. Because that there are those that we love, and we love to love, and we are happy because that we do love. And the loss of this causes grief, and it just has a bitter taste to it. And there's sometimes that we may not be treated exactly right, and it has a bitter taste to it. And there's things in life that we go through, whether it's medical, whether it's financial, whether it's what, we cannot escape the smoke of life. There's one smoke that I want to escape, and that's the hellfire into eternity. Amen. But the smoke of life, I cannot escape. It's around me every day that I live. And some of you, amen, and my wife and I were talking about this the other day, and I said, you know what, there's things that I don't have to do, and so I don't take pleasure in when I have to do these things. I had to work around several men not too long ago, a few weeks ago, and I went and worked and helping an individual that's been a help to me, and so I went and helped him. But in working around these men, and they're cussing and they're smoking and stuff like that, you know, I don't smoke any cigarettes at all ever and stuff like that, but you can walk out of there smelling like an ashtray. You can walk out of there feeling filthy and you didn't even say a cuss word. But you feel filthy, you feel dirty, you feel like you need a bath to get that stuff off of you. They're all around you and they're talking about nothing but perverted things and such. And when you walk out of there, you just feel dirty. You didn't involve yourself in it. You weren't sitting in the council of the ungodly. You weren't walking in the way of sinners or standing in the way of sinners. You weren't walking in the council of the ungodly nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. You weren't doing those things. You delight in the Lord. You're making sure that you read your Bible. You've hid the word of God in your heart that you might not sin against God. You delight yourself in the law of the Lord. His law, his word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. You're doing everything right, but yet you've got this smoky feeling about you. Smoky smell about it's a smoke of life. It happens. But here's the key. You cannot get away from it. But here's the key. Amen. He said, Yet. He said, I have become like a bottle in the smoke. Yet do I not forget thy statutes. I don't forget thy statutes. There's some things in life that I can't get away from, but I am not going to forget the statutes of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Let me move on. Amen. And so he goes on and he says, they have digged pits around me, which are not after your law. They're contrary to the laws of God. And he said, but yet all of your commandments are faithful. And he goes on. He said, I'm going to keep the testimonies of your mouth. And so all of God's people, you're going to have your test and your trials. You are going to go through the smoke trials of life. There's no way around it. There's no way out of it. It's going to happen. And it's going to cause you and make you feel like you're not so happy. But yet here he gives us the answer to it. He said, yet have I not forgot thy statutes. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And so oftentimes it's what we possess that brings about the smoke. And the fire of our comfort will have the smoke of trial in it. He said, yet I do not forget thy statutes. Now, let's go over to Psalms chapter number 19. And let's look just a little bit deeper into this. Amen. To get some understanding about this. Psalms chapter number 19. Do we begin at verse number 7? Yeah, verse number 7. All right, now, he says something here. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, Asaph said, yet do I not forget thy statutes. All right, so he starts off right here, and he's writing. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. All right, so we're going to remember that. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's happy is the man that, and his delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. Now here it tells us that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Anybody know what follows that word soul? What follows that? Come on, I'm getting ready to send some of you back to English class. A colon. It's a colon. There's a colon that follows that word soul. Does anybody know what a colon means? I'll ask you, Daniel, but I don't want to put you on the spot. All right. Anybody know what colon does? There's a few things that it does, but one of the main things that it does is it gives us a list. When we see a colon, I'm looking for a list. All right? It's given me a list of things. But now, what is the subject here? The subject is the law of the Lord. And the Bible teaches us that the law of the Lord is perfect. There's no question about that. The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It converts the soul. But it gives us a whole list of things here. And this is what is beautiful about the Word of God. Because it says the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We're not talking about something different here. We're still talking about the law of the Lord. And so we can really cause this, we can really translate this to mean, amen, that the law of the Lord is, the law of the Lord makes wise the simple by the sure testimony of the Lord. The law of the Lord makes wise the simple because of the sure testimony of the Lord. All right? And so, I'm getting close. This is my last page right here. All right? And it's still early. Yeah, it's only 11:09. So, the things that we're going to pull out of this is the law of the Lord is perfect, without flaw or defect. It is sure. In other words, it is reliable, worthy, or being absolutely followed. It is right, prescribing the straight road for humanity's true goal. It is pure, which is bright, being as of the sun, but of a higher quality. And so that's what the law of the Lord is. Now, here's what it does. The law of the Lord, without flaw or defect, restores the soul. That's verse 9. Verse 9, he says, the law of the Lord makes wise the simple by its sure testimonies. Now, read the next verse here. Amen. Verse number 10. And he says, no, let's go back. I messed that one up. Verse number eight. All right. And then he says here, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, which just simply means the law of the Lord rejoices the heart, since there is no gladness equal to that of knowing and doing the will of God. Now, what is the man that feels like he's in, amen, that he has become a bottle in the smoke? He said, I am become as a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. The statutes of the Lord are always right, rejoicing. I don't feel very happy. You got to go back to remembering the statutes of the Lord. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And so when you don't feel very happy, you better go back to the laws of God and say, and God, my feet had well nigh slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Amen. He said, but then I began to look at some things and I began to remember the statutes of the Lord. And the statutes of the Lord are always right. Amen. Amen. And the law rejoices the heart. Since there is no equal, amen, gladness equal to that of knowing and doing the will of God. Praise God. And I'm going to finish, amen, Psalms 119 and 83. We don't have to go there, but he said, that's where we were. He said, for I am become as a bottle that is in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. The law enlightens the eye with brightness beyond the created light which rules the day. Let's stand here this morning. You know, sometimes living for God doesn't seem so fun. Sometimes living for God seems like it's a lot of thorns. But yet the Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust. All the same. Right. The thorns of life that you feel, the world feels too. Oh, Jesus. The smoke in your life that causes your water to taste like smoke. I feel like I've become a bottle in the smoke. The world tastes the exact same thing. The smoke of life. They feel the exact same thing. The other day I was out walking in the early morning. And I was walking through the cemetery. Just looking at different things as I was able to walk. Read the different things as I walked quickly past. And there was one that arrested my attention.
And I stopped and I backed up and I went and looked at it. I don't know the young lady. I've never heard of the young lady. There's a couple in there that I could take you straight to their tombstone and I could show you some things. But this young lady, I don't know her. I didn't know her. But there her life lays at the end. Born 2006. I think end of life was 2017. Rains on the just and the unjust. Yes. You know, two roads up, I was passing something and something arrested my attention, and it's tombstone of a baseball player and he's pitching a ball. I never paid attention to that until I heard somebody say that that park that's downtown Augusta, the Orange Park that's there, that it's named after Dylan, that he was an aspiring baseball player. Just a young man. So I backed up and went and looked at his 13 years of age. And there he is. There he remains. His remains are. There's a little catcher's baseball hat and a mitt that's there. Rains on the just and the unjust. There's people that lose their jobs in church and out of church. People in financial despair in church and out of church. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread. I just simply said that life happens to all of us. And you know what? Life isn't fair. We don't feel like life is fair. And what it is you feel the smoke of the trials of life. And there's this belief that if I do what I'm supposed to do, that everything is just going to be great and I'm going to be happy, happy. We're only happy, happy when we go back to the Word and we do not forget the statutes of the Lord. He said, my feet had well nigh slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he goes on listing on and on. And he said, have I done this? Have I done that? No. But yet here I am. He said, and all of a sudden, he said, I went into the sanctuary. And then I remembered or was able to see their end. David said, my times are in his hand. The wicked cannot say that. The rest of Psalms 1 is about the wicked. The wicked cannot say that, but the blessed man can. The blessed man can say, I am become as a bottle in the smoke. Yet will I not forget his statutes, and my time are in his hands. And so you may not feel very happy, happy all the time. But I've got something that I can go back to. And I can go back to the Word of God. And I can find the statutes of the Lord. And he just simply said, the statutes of the Lord are right. They are. Statutes of the law are right. Rejoicing the heart. There's the key. Rejoicing. In other words, joy again. You don't have joy all the time, but I go back to the statutes of the Lord, which they are right. Rejoicing the heart. Because there's none like it. Praise God. That, my friend, is the theology of the blessed man. The blessed man doesn't mean that you have everything that you want, everything that you desire. So, well, the Bible says, if I delight myself in the Lord, he'll give me the desires of my heart. You're right. But when you delight yourself in the law like you're supposed to, earthly commodities and assets no longer matter. But when it's not like you're supposed to, you're like, oh, the delight of my heart is that I have a Lamborghini. So if I delight myself in the Lord, you know, he's going to give me a Lamborghini. No. When you delight yourself in the Lord like you're supposed to, all the other things aren't going to matter. They'll be trivial.
Right.
And I may just have that old 87 Chevy hatchback Nova with the muffler falling off and a license plate tied on with a piece of rope, headlights falling out, speedometer gone, shocks totally void, bouncing up and down all over the road, back and forth, but I can still be happy, happy. You know how I know that car so well? Because that car was mine. I got pulled over, and that's what the police officer told me. Said, your muffler's falling off, your license plate's tied on with a piece of rope, and it's only attached one time. This and this. I didn't tell him my speedometer didn't work. That's why he pulled me over. But I could still be happy, happy.
Yes, amen.
I delight myself in the Lord, and none of those other things mattered. That's the way we need to be. That's the way we need to be. Hallelujah. God wants us to be blessed. The theology of the blessed man is I can be happy, happy, and I don't have to have $10,000 in my bank account. I don't have to have $1,000. I may be living from paycheck to paycheck, but God's providing my every need. Amen? That's the theology of blessed. The theology of being happy. I'm in the will of God, doing what God wants me to do. And you know what? I do become like a bottle in the smoke. And if I major on that, I'm going to be bitter. Yet I do not forget His statutes. I'm going back to them because they are right and they rejoice the heart. Amen. Praise God. I don't know how to end this here today. But maybe you would want to come to the altar and just go back through it. Because I feel like you feel like a bottle in the smoke. You feel like a bottle in the smoke. You don't know why things have happened in your life. Why has this happened? Why has this happened? Friend, it happens to us all. I've become like a bottle in the smoke. Yet do I not forget thy statutes. You could go through the rest of that Psalms 119, that little spot there, 81 through 88, and you can see that he addresses everything that Psalms 19 addresses. Statutes, laws, commandments, and testimonies. He goes back to it. That's what you and I have to do. We got to go back to it. We got to go back to it.